I am confident that what I'm about to tell you is going to impress you mightily. So, many of my good friends work in the funeral home industry. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Of course, in my line of work, that's not unusual. And in particular, I'm close to a couple guys over at West Cobb Funeral Home. We do a lot of stuff with them. And I was there a couple times this past week. And earlier in the week, there's a guy there, Chris, Osborne graduate, for those that means anything to, by the way. Chris has a new grandchild. And so I'm asking him about the grandchild. How old is she now? And 8 months old. Of course, like any grandpa, grandma, what does he do? He just lights up, absolutely lights up when I ask him. So he started to tell me, I just asked how old she was, right? And then 10 minutes later, he's done talking about it. That's how it goes. But somewhere in there, he said that I think it was just that previous weekend that she had said Papa for the first time. You know, Stacy, if you don't know me, my wife and I do not yet have grandchildren. We have one married off, one's going to be married off next March, and the other one not yet, so we'll see. But we're looking forward to it. And so as he's telling this story about Papa, you know, I'm lighting up a little bit. But that morphed into him talking about all the other things that she says and how cute they are, and all the way back to her first words. So it got me to thinking a little more deeply about first words. For parents, when we have a new child, that first word, that's a big deal, isn't it? You know, and there's always that argument, did she or he say mama or dada, right? That goes on. Or maybe something else, maybe dog or whatever. But first words are important. We need to pay attention, I think, to when our children first speak. It's exciting. You write it down, by the way. If you have new children, write down all the fun things they say, because if you don't, you will forget one day, and you'll want to have that. So I went all the way back to Genesis, because that's where we get our first words, right, in Scripture. And it struck me, and I've never really thought about it before. What's the first thing that God says? The first words that we, quote, hear out of the mouth of Almighty God. Here's how it goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we get this description of what everything looked like. There wasn't much of anything, right? But what it all looked like in that moment. But God Himself is not yet spoken. So we have a void. We have this formless earth as it's described, and we have darkness over the face of the deep. So we have this chaotic situation, many people describe it, and God is about to speak into this, and He's going to bring order to this chaotic moment before time even begins. And then finally God speaks, and what does He say? Let there be what? Light. That's the very first thing that God calls for, is light. What is already there, and I understand that darkness is simply the absence of light. I get that. I think black is simply the absence of color. Isn't that how that works? It's not a color itself. But there's darkness, and then God, the very first thing He says, He commands, He does, is to call for something that will penetrate, that will expose the darkness. And that's light. And what never really struck me before was how that speaks to the rest of the entire scripture. That thread continues from Genesis 1, what is that, verse 2, verse 3, all the way to the end of Revelation. That the first thing God says is, let there be light. You know, in Jesus Christ, God's still calling for that. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through this Jesus who sits on the throne now, right in this moment, at the right hand of the Father, this Jesus Christ to whom you and I can come in faith and be immersed and enjoy His redemption and enjoy the Spirit of God. Through that Jesus, God is still saying, let there be light. Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things, Paul continues, without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That bears repeating, doesn't it? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, Paul says that he may be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, Paul here doesn't use the word darkness, but we know that's what he's talking about when he talks about a generation that's crooked and twisted. Did we realize, by the way, that 21st century, 2026, this isn't the only crooked and twisted generation there's ever been? Pretty much every generation. Do you remember a little bit after Genesis 1, what happens? We've only gotten to chapter 6 in Genesis and what's already happened. A crooked and twisted generation is wiped off the face of the earth by a flood, right? That's been the thing since the dawn of time. That's been the situation of humanity from the very beginning. Paul is talking about darkness when he uses that phrase. And so he says, simply echoing God, let there be light. You guys, immersed believers in Philippi, you saints in Philippi, shine as lights in a dark world. Ephesians 5. I don't like starting with a therefore, but we're going to do this. We're going to start with a therefore. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, in the place of those, Paul says, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For here he goes, at one time you were what? Darkness. Paul does this in just about every one of his letters in one way or another. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Or in the words of Jesus, which we read often, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you saw the article that came out, I think it was Thursday or Friday of this week, came out on the app, you already read this, but you probably have similar conversations that I have with folks when you're out in the community. Often those conversations will lead to something about church, or hopefully they do, right? That's part of the goal, something about Jesus. And often people will ask me, so where is your church? Maybe I'm out at Hiram Elementary School and they know who I am and what I do. And they'll ask, so where is your church? Or at the Walmart, I'll be talking to somebody. They'll say, where is your church? Or I don't go to Starbucks anymore, but some other place, where is your church? And so I always tell or ask the same thing. I'll say, do you know where Hiram Sudi Road is at 92? And most folks will say, yeah, I know where that is. I say, well, if you turn on to Hiram Sudi from 92, we're the first church on the left just past Donnie's Auto. And I say, by the way, first church on the left, because if you've never driven down Hiram Sudi, there's a lot of churches, so you have to specify. And more often than not, the response I get is something like this. Oh, y'all are the church on the hill. And that's been going on for years. Years and years. And I got to thinking about this. Is this an issue of location? This is a great location, by the way. It's outstanding. We are up on a hill. Weren't supposed to be, right, Jack? But we are up. That's a long story. But we are. We're visible. The physical plant is visible. It's memorable. People drive by, and here we are. Oh, that's the church on the hill. So I'm wondering, sometimes, is that just an issue of location, that people simply recognize us as physically attending church service and church events on that hill, just past Donnie's Auto, about 1,000 feet off of Highway 92, on the left. I guess that's the south side. Now, I hope that's not the case. I hope instead of location, we're the church on the hill because of vocation. And what I mean by that is, as Christian people, as members of the church in this community, God has given us a responsibility. He's given us a task. He's given us a vocation. And so while I think it's great, personally, and I'm sure you do too, that we have a fantastic physical location, I believe that all of us much rather be recognized as the figurative church on the hill. The one who, because of the way that you and I live in our community, that people experience the light of God through the sacrifice of Christ as He lives in us everywhere that we go. So I brought one of my famous, maybe they're not famous, but one of my lists today about this. Some things that we must be about the business of doing as children of light, as people who are about this vocation that God has given us in Jesus. We are to reflect God as beloved children, because as John will tell us later in 1 John, because that is what we are now. We must walk in sacrificial love. People who model our lives after Christ, the one whose love was always self-giving and always was pleasing to God. We must reject sinful practices that belong only to darkness. And Paul lists them. You know, Paul's definitely famous for his lists. Sexual impurity, sexual immorality, greed, coarse speech. All of these, Paul is clear, are incompatible with a life that is being shaped by God's light in Christ. We must, on that same note, recognize the seriousness of persistent sin. And I use that word persistent because all of us will sin. But persistent sin is a significant issue, because Scripture warns us over and over and over again. Paul has warned us again in Ephesians 5, as I just read, that those who live in unrepentant darkness, and that's what persistent sin is, it's an unrepentant darkness, cannot, Paul's words, cannot inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. Therefore, we must be people who refuse to partner with darkness. We are called not to participate in or endorse the behavior of the people around us, but rather we are called to reflect that light of Christ in order that those things be exposed and, God willing, people be changed. We are called to remember our new identity. Paul says, we read it just a moment ago, we were once darkness. But now, he says, we are light in the Lord. That's a big statement, isn't it? We were darkness, but because of the work God did through Christ, we're now light in the Lord. We are called to produce the fruit of life, a life that is formed by God's light, produces such things as goodness, kindness, righteousness, and truth. Paul says that we are to discern whatever it is that pleases the Lord. So much of life in this twisted and crooked generation, and in every twisted and crooked generation before it, so much of it is about pleasing self or pleasing the other human being. But Paul says the first priority is for us to be a discerning people, determining what it is that pleases the Lord, living in a way where we actively evaluate every choice in the light of the will of God. Then Paul says simply that we expose darkness rather than join with it. Living in the truth of God and the holiness of God reveals the emptiness of our sinful deeds and those of others. And then Paul, quoting, says that we are to wake up and we are to live in the light of Christ. We are called to a spiritual alertness and a spiritual renewal. We are called to rise up from spiritual darkness and again to reflect that light of Christ. Two more. We are to shine brightly in a dark world. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago and many, many other times over the years, but it is critical that we think about this on a regular basis, that Jesus Christ, who said on more than one occasion, "I am the light of the world," looks at his followers and describes them in the same way and says, "You are the light of the world." We are meant to be seen as a city on a hill, or we are meant to be seen by the way we live as the church on the hill. And then finally, Paul says, let our lives point people to God. None of this is really about us. Does God love us infinitely and perfectly? Of course he does. Regardless who we are or what we have done, God loves us in ways that we can't describe, we can't understand, we cannot fathom. But it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. And so Paul says, let your life point people to God. Christ came to point people to God, did he not? We're followers of Christ, therefore, our life is to be a life of light, pointing people to God. Because Paul says that good works done in faith lead others to glorify the Father. And in so doing, as believers, we shine like stars while we hold fast to the word of life. 2 Corinthians 4, one verse. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You remember that one from the start of the sermon? That was a while ago, I know, but do you remember? Genesis 1, first words that God speaks, let there be light. And so Paul picks up on that and says, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a minute and ask yourself, what does that say about the task that God has given me as a follower of Christ? Or to use the term, what does that say about my vocation? What does it say? Let me read it again. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. I think part of that, personally, I think part of that is saying when you or I are out wherever we are, when we're out and we're living the light of Christ around other people, what is it that they're seeing? Are they seeing Daryl? Or Jane, or Lee, or Carla? Or rather, are they seeing something much greater when they see our good works done in faith? And then they have the opportunity, sometimes the dilemma, right? But the opportunity also to glorify God. I submit that what people see in that moment is they see the face of Christ. And go back to the scripture reading here at the end, Robert. Listen to this again. John 1, 9 through 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that's Jesus, that all might believe through him. I started early, I'm sorry. Let me start in verse 9 where I said I would, Robert. The true light, that's Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And I read that to get to these last two verses, because I want everybody, myself included, everybody listen really closely to 12 and 13. If you're not a Christian this morning, really, 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 really listen to this, because this is the crux of the matter. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we'll let that soak in. For all who did follow him or receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood. And there he's talking about physical birth, by the way. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Did you hear what John says? That true light that came into the world, Jesus Christ, if you receive him, confess him, if you make a commitment, committing your life to live as Jesus has shown us to live, to be that, quote, face of Christ wherever it is that we go, and we follow him. You remember Jesus himself was immersed. Do you remember that story? So we follow him there too, and we're immersed. And then what does God call us? Daughter, son. That's what he calls us. And he gives us a spirit, and he gives us a work to do, and that is to be the face of Christ in the world. See, as much as I love this place where we are, this physical plant, this great location, as the real estate agent, Alyssa, what are you going to say? Location, 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 right? But when it comes to this, that's not what it's about. It's vocation, vocation, vocation. If you need to come to be immersed in Jesus' name and to share the face of Christ to the world around you, or if you need to come back to be restored, to allow us, your brothers and sisters, to walk alongside you in this joint family adventure that we're on in Jesus Christ, you're invited as we stand and as we sing together.